Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Psalm 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Bible that You have given to us. We thank You that it's Your infallible Word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study Your Word, we pray that You will send forth Your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's easy to get discouraged in our modern world. We see immorality spreading everywhere, from the highest to the lowest. We look at the modern-day church and it seems so weak. We see Christians leading lives very similar to non-Christians. We witness Christian young people doing the same things that non-Christian young people do. We have immoral behavior being endorsed in high places. Things our forefathers thought were wrong is now seen as acceptable conduct. The prophets of doom tell us that the end is near, and that the church will soon escape this evil world. With all of this, it's so easy to be pessimistic about the future. However, the psalmist was much more optimistic. He foresaw a time that would come when the whole world will acknowledge and worship the Lord. Our text is Psalm 22:27, which says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him." A revival is promised for the future. No matter how bad things look, there is hope because God is there. And He's acted before in bad times, and He can act again. Some of the greatest revivals that have ever occurred came when all seemed to be hopeless. There was a time of darkness, and then light dawned. We must believe that that can happen again. Let us see in the first place that a worldwide revival is promised. Again, our text says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord." All the ends of the earth. It will affect the whole world. No place on earth will be left out. All the ends of the earth, every place in the earth, all directions encompasses the whole globe. Matthew Henry writes that the Church of Christ, and with it the kingdom of God among men, should extend itself to all corners of the earth and should take in all sorts of people, that it should reach for that whereas the Jews had long been the only professing people of God. Now all the ends of the earth should come into the church, and the partition wall being taken down, the Gentiles should be taken in. It's here prophesied that they should be converted. They shall remember and turn to the Lord. Note, serious reflection is the first step, and a good step it is, towards true conversion. We must consider and turn. The prodigal came first to himself and then to his father. Secondly, that then they should be admitted to communion with God and with the assemblies that serve Him. They shall worship before Thee, for in every place incense shall be offered to God, as it says in Malachi 1:11 and Isaiah 66:23. Those that turn to God will make conscience of worshiping before Him. And good reason there is why all the kindreds of the nations should do homage to God, for the kingdom is the Lord's. His and His only is the universal monarchy. Charles Spurgeon writes, "In reading this verse, one is struck with the Messiah's missionary spirit. It is evidently His grand consolation that Jehovah will be known throughout all places of His dominion. A revival that affects the whole of the earth is predicted in this verse. Then a worldwide repentance and turning to the Lord is predicted. All the parts of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. This can be none other than a great conviction of sin coming upon the peoples of the world and their turning to the Lord. Spurgeon writes, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Out from the inner circle of the present church, the blessing is to spread in growing power until the remotest parts of the earth shall be shamed of their idols, mindful of the true God, penitent for their offenses, and unanimously earnest for reconciliation with Jehovah. Then shall false worship cease, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, O thou only living and true God." This hope, which was the reward of Jesus, is a stimulus to those who fight his battles. It is well to mark the order of conversion as here set forth. They shall remember. This is reflection, like the prodigal who came unto himself and turned unto Jehovah. This is repentance, like Manasseh who left his idols and worship, that is holy service, as Paul adored the Christ whom once he abhorred. This verse indicates that people all over the world will remember their sins, and not only remember, but turn from them to the Lord. How much we need this to happen today. We see very little repentance in the land today. Yet this verse promises that a time will come when all the ends of the earth will remember their sins and turn back to the Lord. This is reality. This is true. It will happen. God's word does not lie. And then let us see in the second place, the revival will affect all nations. Again, our text says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. It's not a local revival. It's not just concerning David's time. It's not just something that would affect Israel. John Calvin writes, all the ends of the earth shall remember. This passage, beyond all doubt, shows that David stops not at his own person, but that under himself as a type, he describes the promised Messiah. For even then, it ought to have been a well-known point that he had been created a king by God, that the people might be united together and enjoy a happy life under one head. And this was at length completely fulfilled in Christ. David's name, I admit, was great and renowned among the neighboring nations. But what was the territory which they occupied in comparison to the whole world? Besides, the foreign nations whom he had subdued had never been converted by him to the true worship of God. That forced and slavish submission, therefore, which the heathen nations had been brought by conquest to yield to an earthly king, was very different from the willing obedience of true godliness by which they would be recovered from their miserable wanderings and gathered to God. Nor does the psalmist mean an ordinary change when he says that the nation shall return to God after having become well acquainted with his grace. This is no ordinary local revival. It's something extraordinary, and it affects the whole world. And it extends to all the nations. It affects all the families of the nations. This is something that has an impact on all the peoples of the world. This is an astounding prophecy. Have we ever seen anything like it before? All the families of the peoples of the nations shall turn to the Lord. Colin Dalich writes, the long line closing strophe, which forms, as it were, the pedestal to the whole, shows how far not only the description of the affliction of him who is speaking here, but also to the description of the results of his rescue, transcend the historical reality of David's experience. The sufferer expects, as the fruit of the proclamation of that which the Lord has done for him, the conversion of all peoples. Andrew Fuller writes, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. This passage is a prediction of the conversion of the Gentiles. It furnishes us with two interesting ideas, the nature of true conversion and the extent of it under the reign of the Messiah. No nation is left out. It extends to all the nations of the world. Nations today that do not worship the true God will one day turn to him. People groups within those nations that do not now worship the true God as a people will one day turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kindreds or families or peoples of the nation shall turn to the Lord. That means that nations such as France, which has turned away from God, will revive and turn to Christ in the future. We must believe that. This also is promised for America. One day this nation will turn back to God. We must believe that and pray for that. All nations will worship the Lord. They will all bow down before him. They will all worship the Lord. They will acknowledge the Lord and bow down before his face. Andrew Fuller writes, "The nature of true conversion, it is to remember to turn to the Lord and to worship before him. This is a plain and simple process. Perhaps the first religious exercise of mind of which we are conscious is reflection. A state of unregeneracy is a state of forgetfulness. God is forgotten. Sinners have lost all just sense of his glory, authority, mercy, and judgment, living as if there were no God, or as if they thought there was none. But if ever we are brought to be the subjects of true conversion, we shall be brought to remember these things. This divine change is fitly expressed by the case of the prodigal, who is said to have come to himself or to his right mind. But further, true conversion consists not only in remembering, but in turning to the Lord. This part of the passage is expressive of a cordial relinquishment of our idols, whatever they've been, and an acquiescence in the gospel way of salvation by Christ alone. Once more, true conversion to Christ will be accompanied with the worship of him. Worship as a religious experience is the homage of the heart, presented to God according to his revealed will." Again, Fuller writes, "The extent of the conversion under the kingdom or reign of the Messiah. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before him. It was fit that the accession of the Gentiles should be reserved for the gospel day, that it might grace the triumph of Christ over his enemies and appear to be what it is, the travail of his soul. This great and good work begun in the apostles' day must go on and must increase till all the ends of the world shall remember and turn, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before him. Conversion work has been individual. God has gathered sinners one by one. Thus it is at present with us, but it will not be thus always. People will flock to Zion as doves to their windows. Further, conversion work has hitherto been circumscribed within certain parts of the world, but the time will come when all the kindreds of the earth shall worship. These hopes are not the flight of an ardent imagination. They are founded on the true sayings of God. Finally, while we are concerned for the world, let us not forget our own souls. And so the whole world be saved and we lost, what will it avail us?" John Calvin writes, "Some explain these words, 'they shall remember,' as meaning that upon the restoration of the light of faith to the Gentiles, they should then come to remember God, whom they had for a time forgotten. But this seems to me too refined and far from the meaning. I allow that the conversion or return of which mention is here made implies that they had previously been alienated from God by wicked defection. But this remembrance simply means that the Gentiles, awakened by the signal miracles wrought by God, would again come to embrace the true religion from which they had fallen away. Father, it is to be observed that the true worship of God proceeds from the knowledge of him. For the language of the psalmist implies that those shall come to prostrate themselves before God in humble adoration, who shall have profited so far in meditation upon his works, as that they shall have no more desire proudly and contemptuously to break forth against him." This verse indicates that a time is coming when there will be worldwide worship of the true God, that nations today that do not acknowledge the true God will one day worship him. A day will come when the Lord will be worshipped all over the world. Malachi 1:11 says, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." And then Isaiah 66:23 says, "From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord." In the third place, let us see a call to pray for revival. We must not give up on the church. Modern evangelical teaching on the second coming of Christ paints a gloomy picture for the church in this age. Hal Lindsey, in his book The Rapture, writes, "Even with such a heaven-high privilege, the Bible predicts that the church will fail, and all but a believing remnant will fall away from the faith. Organized Christendom will have an outward facade of godliness, but will deny its power." Such teaching points out that the church is destined for failure in this age. All we can hope for the church is that a remnant will survive and soon be raptured out of the way to escape this evil world. Lindsey continues, "This dispensation began in a new, unique way, and it will end in a unique way. It began with the advent of the Holy Spirit. It will end with evacuation. The church began with a powerful revival on the day of Pentecost, but having failed, will end in an evacuation from this world." However, is this the picture the Bible paints of the church in the future in this world? In Isaiah 62:1-2, it says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow." Are we not to pray for the prosperity of the church, that she will be a shining light to the world and a blazing torch? In Isaiah 62:6-7, it says, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." We're not to rest until the church is established and becomes a praise in the whole earth. What a contrast today to today's evacuation mentality. In Isaiah 60:1-3, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rise upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Does this verse sound like a church that ends in failure? We must believe that the Lord means what he says in these promises. One day the glory of the church will be seen all over the earth when the Lord rises upon her and his glory appears over her. But we need power from on high. In Isaiah 32:13-15, it says, "Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest." Today we like a place grown up in thorns and briars, a place abandoned and deserted. But when the Spirit is poured out from on high, we will become a fertile field that will seem like a forest. It will be so productive. In John 16:7-8, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in power, he will come to bring great conviction to the peoples of the world. At the beginning of the great evangelical awakening of the 18th century in Britain and also in America, George Whitefield wrote, "I believe there is such a work begun as neither we nor our fathers have heard of. The beginnings are amazing. How unspeakably glorious will the end be. In New England, the Lord takes poor sinners by hundreds, I may say by thousands. In Scotland, the fruit of my poor labors are abiding and apparent. In Wales, the word of the Lord runs and is glorified, as also in many places in England. In London, our Savior is doing great things daily." Matthew Henry expresses his faith in the coming revival when he wrote, "The year of the revival of primitive Christianity and the power of it will be the year of the redeemed. This we wish, we hope, we long to see both at home and abroad. When the bounds of the church will be enlarged by the conversion of pagan and Mohammedan nations to the faith of Christ and the spreading of the gospel in foreign parts. Pray for the pouring out of the Spirit upon us from on high, and then the year of the redeemed will soon come. But if the year of the redeemed should not come in our days, if the carcasses of this generation should fall in this wilderness, as justly they may for our unbelief and murmuring, and we should not go over Jordan to see that goodly mountain in Lebanon, yet let it suffice us that those who shall come after us shall enter into that rest. Joseph dies in Egypt, but lays his bones in confidence that God will surely visit Israel. We need power from on high to come upon us. We must pray for this with all our hearts. We must not stop praying till the Holy Spirit comes in power, even in our generation. We have hope for the future. This revival may not come in my day, but surely it will come, and those prophets of doom will be proved to be wrong. God's light will dawn on the church, and its future will be glorious." What about you today? Maybe even at this moment, the Holy Spirit is bringing great conviction of sin upon you. You know that you have sinned against God and that you need Christ to cleanse you of your sins. Then repent at once and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him and follow Him always. Our Father in heaven, we believe your word. We believe the promises of your word. You have promised here in the Psalms a great revival will come one day when all the nations, all the families and peoples of the nations will turn to you and worship you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will send revival soon. We pray that you will pour out your Spirit from on high like you promised. You promised in your word to send the Holy Spirit, and you have sent him, and you've sent him in times past, and you've sent great revivals in times past. We pray that you will do it again, even in our generation. We pray that you will pour forth your Spirit from on high. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.